If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to John chapter 10. Just as a reminder, someone reminded me earlier on, I'm not a big fan of the History Channel. I think they got a lot of crazy weird stuff on there. But tonight, they have a really good series called The Bible. I know Focus on the Family was endorsing it. And so it's a great thing to DVR or watch it. So just a little heads up, a reminder. John chapter 10. Last week, we looked at the contrast between shepherds, right? Jesus is speaking to those who were the shepherds of Israel, right? These were the guys that were the religious leaders of his day. These were the guys that were entrusted with the care and the nurture of the sheep. These were the guys who were supposed to represent God. These were the guys who were really, really dropping the ball and wrongly misrepresenting God. And so we see oftentimes throughout John's gospel that Jesus's harshest, actually all the gospels demonstrate this, Jesus's harshest words were reserved for the religious leaders, because God, just like you and I, doesn't like to be misrepresented, right? And so these shepherds were misrepresenting the people of Israel, and Jesus brings correction to them. Last week, we kind of looked at the parallels between the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the religious leaders of Jesus's day to those who were the shepherds of Israel back in Ezekiel chapter 34, who Ezekiel, under the word of the Lord, brought rebuke and correction to these shepherds who cared not about the sheep, these shepherds who really saw the sheep as existing for the benefit of the shepherds. And the true shepherd doesn't look at it like that. The true shepherd realizes that he is there for the sheep, and the sheep is not there for the shepherd. But these shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 34, they cared not about the people. They saved the best for themselves. They worried about their own best interests. And God brings judgment on the shepherds of Israel. And at the same point in Ezekiel 34, that judgment is coming upon the shepherds, God is bringing a remedy to the people and saying, no longer will you be under the care of these shepherds, but I myself, I will be a shepherd to my people. I will gird them up. I will heal their land. I will bring them the nourishment and care for their needs and bring them to the places where they will flourish. God was basically saying, no longer will you need to depend upon a man, but God is saying, I am going to step up. I'm going to be the one who's going to shepherd my people. And so that's kind of the context, right? And we kind of looked at that in contrast to David, right? The great shepherd of Israel, the great King David, growing up on the sheep fields, tending the sheep, being fully aware of the need to have the right kind of a shepherd, fully knowing that the sheep's well-being was directly connected to the care and nurture of the shepherd. David had been on the fields. David knew what it was to care for the sheep. David knew what it was to have that kind of a commitment. And it was with that knowledge that David's able to open up Psalm 23 and say, the Lord, he is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And so David rejoiced in the fact that he was under the shepherding care of the great shepherd of Israel, in contrast to the false shepherd that were present. And so in our text last week, we looked at how Jesus was addressing these selfish and self-absorbed and these self-centered shepherds in the same way that Ezekiel was addressing the false shepherds of his day. But Ezekiel talked about a shepherd that would come and take care of them. And Jesus, unlike Ezekiel, opens up the dialogue with where in our text where we pick up today. Jesus says to these shepherds and to those lost sheep of Israel that was there present at that moment, John chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Not God will come, not someone will come. Jesus is saying, I am here. I am the good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, He sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees, why? Because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, Jesus said, that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, Jesus says, the Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. It's interesting words that we see going on here in this passage. It's interesting because we see it's just like, I'm going to address the end of this text, and then we'll go back to the beginning. What does this result in? It says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon. Others said, he is insane. Why would we listen to this guy? Others said, well, these are not the one of someone who is oppressed by a demon. How can the demon open the eyes of a blind man? We saw Jesus healing that man earlier on. And so the words of Jesus once again is getting the crowd, thinking about the words that he is saying. He's drawing a really clear line in the sand between the false shepherds that were there that day and Jesus himself. And so obviously there is division amongst them, there is questioning amongst them, but what Jesus is really doing is he is demonstrating the fact that I am the good shepherd. He is claiming to be the fulfillment of what Ezekiel 34 said would take place. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. I'm sure there was a hush that came over the crowd that day. He is quite obviously putting the religious leaders on the carpet, if you will, and highlighting to them what a good shepherd does. Last week, we looked at the characteristics of a false shepherd. What does the heart of a false shepherd look like? And this morning, I want us to take a look at the good shepherd. Christ, our shepherd, is the title of my message this morning. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Well, what makes Jesus the good shepherd? He could have just said, I am a shepherd, right? He even could have just said, rightly so, I am the shepherd. But instead, Jesus said something different. He said, no, I am the good shepherd. You see, they have only been under the care of bad shepherds. And we looked at the characteristics of that last week. Jesus distinguishes himself from the others by saying, I am the good shepherd. And so I want us to take a look this morning at what makes Jesus the good shepherd. What's on the resume of the good shepherd that is blatantly absent from that of the bad shepherd? The first thing we see here is that the good shepherd takes ownership of the sheep. He doesn't see himself as a hireling. He's not a renter. He's not like a rent-a-shepherd, right? Listen, notice the strong words that Jesus uses. In contrast, he talks about the hireling. Now, this idea of Jesus owning the sheep could be strong words for people to kind of, if you don't understand the heart of God and what that means, it's like, the property, I own a book. Is that the same kind of that's not really what Jesus is referring to here. This idea of ownership has to do more with this idea of taking care of them or taking ownership of the care of them. I would probably get myself in trouble, but I'm going to go there. How many rent cars? Right? Do you care about your rental car just as much as you do your ownership car? Do you drive your, don't raise your hand, but how many drive your rental car the same way you drive your regular car? Or how many of you drive your leased car the same way you drive your owned car? Right? I mean, why do people rent Mustangs? Yeah, right. I know you do. I mean, you see, it's this idea of when we don't own it, we don't really care about it the same way. Right? I just leased a car. I was driving down the road the other day and driving behind a car, and a little stone came and hit my windshield. I was like, oh, man, I'm glad it's leased. I don't own it. It's like it's going back. It's not going to be here forever. I don't need to worry about it. That's kind of like what Jesus is demonstrating here. He is not a hireling. He is not a rent-a-shepherd. Look at the contrast here, verse 12 of chapter 10. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because why? He's a hired hand, and he cares nothing for the sheep. You see, the reality, with the contrast of what the people in that day were aware of and what Jesus was demonstrating that he is as the good shepherd, he's saying, these guys are hirelings. These guys care not about you. These guys care only about themselves. I am the good shepherd. I will care for you. I will love you. I will own you because you're a part of myself. I will make sure all of your needs are met. And when the wolf comes, I will stand by your side. I will walk through this time with you. You will never be left alone because I love you. That's the care and the goodness of the shepherd of our soul. That's what makes him the good shepherd. There's a sense of ownership. And so when the going gets tough, he doesn't get going. The hireling gets going. As Jesus walked into the streets of Jerusalem, the scripture says he wept because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Oh, they were not without religious leaders. They were not without religious people telling them what to do. They were without shepherds that would come and care for them the way they needed to be cared for. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Secondly, we see here that a characteristic of the good shepherd is that he protects the sheep from wolves. We also see in this passage that the good shepherd, he protects the sheep from the wolf. So who are the wolves that Jesus speaks of? Certainly he's referring to the religious leaders, right? The bad shepherds that were there that day. That was the immediate context of what was going on, right? He's contrasting himself to the religious leaders that the people had become known, had come to know and were under their care. And so certainly he's addressing the religious leaders of the day, but even more than that, he's addressing the voice that was behind the false shepherds. John chapter 10 and verse 7, we looked at last week, where he says, the enemy comes to kill and steal and to destroy. You see, Satan's God's greatest enemy is Satan himself. And because of that, your greatest enemy is Satan himself and his desire. You know, Satan has a plan for your life. It's to kill, to steal, and to destroy you. Why? Because God loves you. His heart is for you. And so Satan's desire is to destroy you and lie to you and not have you walk in the best that God has for you. And so what we see taking place here, because Jesus brought up the idea of the enemy who comes to kill and steal and to destroy. So Jesus is demonstrating that these wolves, the immediate religious leaders that were there, but he's also addressing the source behind them. The lies that were whispered into their ears from the enemy of your soul is what Jesus is also referring to. He's the one that whispered into their ears, and then they would communicate that erroneously to the people. They misrepresented God. He led people astray. But the source of the error, the source of the lying voice, was the devil himself, which is something we always need to remember. Right? What does the scripture say? Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's interesting in the context of the whole passage. There's a lot of talk about relationships and how we ought to respond with one another, to care one another. And then it's in the midst of that Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. And so a lot of the battles that we face, maybe your job is driving, maybe your boss is driving you crazy. But you know what? Your problem's not with your boss. Your problem's with who's over your boss, who's influencing your boss. And so instead of attacking him, understand that you're in the midst of a spiritual battle. We wrestle. Our problem is not in Iraq. Our problem is not in Iran. Our problem is not with all these other influences. The problem is over what's over the Middle East, right? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. And so we need to understand the voices that we're hearing. We need to line these voices up with the word of God. And so what Jesus says here, following that, look, he says, here's the distinction between my sheep and these lost sheep. He says in verse three, the sheep hear his voice, meaning the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. They do not listen to the voice of the enemy. They know the shepherd's voice. A stranger they will not follow, for they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You say, well, then how do I fine-tune the voice of the shepherd in my ears? How do I make sure that what I'm thinking is what God wants me to be thinking? You ready for that? It's not rocket scientists. Be in the word of God. Allow the word of God to so fill your heart and mind so that the thinking starts to become more consistent with what the scripture says. You shouldn't be regurgitating with just what I teach you. It needs to be what you're reading in the word of God, what the Holy Spirit's bringing to the surface in you, so that when those times come and those difficulties come, we don't have to resort back to the stinking thinking of the past. We can see what God's word says in this and realize that my sheep hear my voice. And so we say, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And so God protects us. The good shepherd protects us from the wolf. But here's the thing. We need to be close to the shepherd so that we know the wolf is coming. Right? We're so far away from the shepherd, we don't know where the wolf is. We need to be close to the shepherd so that when you hear something erroneous, why do people get led astray? Why do people believe these doctrines and these teachings that are coming down the pike? I think to myself, really, how can you hold on to that? Because they've walked away from the shepherd. They're not filtering it through what the word of God says. It might sound fuzzy and feely and everything else, but if it's not grounded in the word of God, you need to discredit it. It needs to go. My sheep hear my voice. The third characteristic that makes our shepherd the good shepherd is relationship. One of the things that the people of Israel in Jesus' day did not have with the religious leaders of their day was any kind of relationship whatsoever. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Don't you find tremendous comfort in the fact that the one who knows you best loves you most? I find tremendous comfort in the fact that I don't have to be anything else but me in the presence of the shepherd of my soul. I mean, could you imagine with me for one minute? Imagine everybody can read your minds, right? Imagine everybody knew what goes in your hearts. Yeah, right, it's starting to chick, right? Yeah, whoa, right? They wouldn't want to be around you. You wouldn't want to be around me, right? I mean, it's like there's always stuff in there that needs to be sanctified out of us, right? Thank God that God's not given us the ability to know everything there is to know about each other, because you'd be a very lonely person, right? I'd have a very empty church. It would be a very, you know, it'd be very, very quiet around here. So God, thankfully, lets us be like, you know, very ignorant to what's going on really in the hearts and minds of one another. Because if we really knew everything there was to know about each other, we probably wouldn't like each other very much. Or maybe we would, I don't know. But here's where I find tremendous comfort. He knows everything about me. He knows what goes on between the 6 inches of between my ears. He knows the struggles of my heart. And he who knows me best loves me the most. You'll never find anybody that will do that. There'll be nobody you'll ever come into contact with that will love you as much as he does on your worst day. Isn't that incredible? That on your worst day, God loves you. And on your best day, he doesn't love you any more than he did on your worst day. Oh man, that's incredible. That's heavy stuff. Why is that? Why? Because God's love is not up and down. God's love is not conditional. God's love is not what he does. God's love is what he is. John will say it later on in 1 John, God is love. And so it's not quantitative. It cannot be measured. It's the very essence. It's not a verb. It's a noun. It's the very essence of what God is. He knows everything there is to know about you, and he loves you. He is the good shepherd. And there is nobody who will love you like he does, despite what kind of a rascal you really are, to use Andy Fiumonti's word. That's incredible. Fourthly, we see that the good shepherd goes after the sheep that are not yet in the fold. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I bring them also. What makes this good shepherd the good shepherd is he goes after those who are not yet in the fold. Jesus communicates his mission. Jesus demonstrates his purpose for coming. He came to gather the lost sheep of Israel. Again, I picture Jesus as he walks into the streets of Jerusalem, the scripture says, and he wept because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so what God did is he did not send a rule book down. He did not send somebody in his place. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ so that he might go after the lost sheep. You see, all the teaching, all the healing, all the miracles, everything that Jesus did in those 3 years of ministry, was the whole purpose of it was to go after lost sheep. Those who did not know him, that did not understand the love of the Father. The false shepherds of the day, they dropped the ball. Their teaching turned people away from God. It misrepresented the love of God and the heart of God. It distorted the truth about God. And the good shepherd came so that he might gather together all of the flock. Look, Jesus says, and they will listen to my voice. And so here it is. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Doesn't it grieve you that we've got so many different churches? Aren't you tired of the divisions and all the stuff? It's like, really, can't we just gather? I understand, you know, there's some research essentials of the faith that we cannot and will not be tolerant of, right? But man, when, you know, I love my Baptist friends, my Pentecostal friends, my Presbyterian friends, all of them that, man, we believe and hold dear the truths of Scripture. We might worship different, we might pray different, but at the end of the day, man, they're my brother and they're my sister. It saddens me to see the divide that's in the church, and I can only imagine how God feels about that. What is the heart of the shepherd towards that? They will listen to my voice, and there'll be one flock. There'll be one shepherd. The fifth characteristic of the good shepherd is that he gathers the flock together. I love that. You see, that's the heart of God. I mean, if God is anything, God is Father. And what father doesn't love when the family's all together? In the end of the day, what's it all about? It's about God bringing the people of God to himself so that we might be forever with the Lord for all of eternity. I mean, really, that's the essence. Everything else is just the details. But the whole coming to the earth and dying on the cross and rising again, what was that all about? It's so that God can gather a people to himself so that we can be one flock under one shepherd, and we will spend all of our eternity with him forever. That's why David ended out that great Psalm 23 like that. He said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the picture. That's the heart of God. It's all about gathering us back together. It's about the greatest family reunion that will ever take place. I love watching those videos that a lot of times God too will put them on there, and of the soldier that surprises his family coming home early, showing up at the kids' school. My wife and I watched one the other day. We cried on the couch together, like, this is great. You know? sees his son bolts from all the other kids, he's sobbing, you know, it's like, there's just something about reunion. There's just something about, man, with family being together, and what a day that will be. Where time as we know it comes to an end. And we stand before the lover of our soul with the people of God, and we are forever with the Lord. One flock under one shepherd for all of eternity. We must never forget that. Paul says it's the hope of our salvation. We need to be careful not to get so rooted and grounded in this temporary earth, man. We weren't created just for this. We were created to be with the Lord forever. There's going to be a day where we will stand before him and we will step out of this arena called time and we'll be in this new arena called eternity and we will be forever with the Lord. And John goes on to say there'll be no more pain and there'll be no more weeping and no more crying and no more tears and no more sickness, for the old things have passed away and everything will become new. That's a day that's not just some once upon a time story. It's going to happen. And the enemy tries very, very hard to distract you from that reality, to discourage you and get you caught up in all the stuff that's going on here. Listen, we might only be here for a short amount of time, 50 years, 60 years, 80 years. Who knows how long we'll be here? It's a blip on the screen compared to eternity. You and I were created for eternity. And their day will come where the good shepherd will gather the flock. I mean, here's the scene. Jesus has been, he's been with his disciples, right? He's been teaching them. He's been leading them. They've been seeing all the incredible things. But Jesus has been, his tune has changed in this last year of ministry. And he's been talking to the disciples about, you know, soon I'm not going to be with you. Soon the comforter, he's going to come. Things are going to change. You're going to scatter because of me. And as we're getting closer to what was going to be Good Friday, which really wasn't very good for him, it was only good for us, right? As we got closer to that day, we see Jesus talking more and more about the fact that things were going to change. And it is in the context of that, in the backdrop of that, that Jesus, he is here with his friends, and he says these words in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? But I do go and I prepare a place for you, and I will come again and I will take you to myself," look, here it is, "so that where I am, you may be also." What's it all about? It's all right there in those last couple of words. Why? So that where I am, you may be also. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Listen, I see the news just like you do. I see what's going on just like you do. But you know what? Listen, we are pilgrims passing through. And there's going to be a day where the good shepherd gathers the flock. And I'm not checking out, right, for what's going on here, right? But I've got this hope. I've got this awareness. And listen, here's the difference. Everything I experience, everything I feel, everything I do gets filtered through the reality that I wasn't created for here. I was created for over there. That's my home. That's where my loyalty lies. And that's where my heart, and that's where all my emotional eggs are going to go, in that basket and not in what's going on around here. Why? Because I've got a good shepherd who will gather me together with you in the end of the day. And we will experience this forever that God has created for you and for me. How in the world is God going to do that? How is that possible? What makes this good shepherd so good is this. There is no way that any sheep, any person is able to get onto the other side by their own merits. There is no way that my good works cannot be good enough to earn my eternal life. I don't care how much you have. I don't care how much you've given. I don't care what you do. All of our good works, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags compared to a holy God. And so there is no way that you and I can save ourselves and get on over to the other side. And so that brings us to what makes this good shepherd so good, is our last point, is he willingly lays down his life for the sheep. You might have thought I forgot that, but I didn't. He willingly lays down his life for the sheep. It's all throughout this text. Certainly, it's all throughout the teaching of Jesus. But just in our text alone, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, he says it again, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Why? That I may take it up again. I love this. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. What Jesus is saying here is, listen, nobody can kill me. You might think somebody killed Jesus on Good Friday. Listen, I got some serious news for you. Nobody took his life from him. He gave it up himself. And it wasn't until he decided and he said, it is finished, and he gave up the Holy Spirit, he gave up the ghost, and that died. It was at that point that Jesus died. Not because anybody arranged it, right? No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge, he says, I have received it from my Father. I love that. What makes the Good Shepherd so good is that he saw my desperate condition. He saw the lostness of my condition. And he did what I could never do for myself. He paid the price for my sins. You say, I can't pay the price for my own sins because I'm guilty, right? Nobody else could have ever gone to the cross for you, because anybody who had gone to the cross for you deserved to be there because they sinned. There was only one, and he was sinless. It couldn't be just any ordinary blood that was offered that day. It had to be spotless blood. It had to be perfect blood. It had to be sinless blood. And so God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And the shepherd willingly gave up his life for the sheep. It's interesting. There is, in verse 7, Jesus said, I am the door. In other words, there is no other way in but through me. Right? He said, and we'll see him say it in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. We see here in verse 7, he says, I am the door. I am, and then he says, I am the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. He has done everything that he needs to do for us. And there's a lot of characteristics about our good shepherd, but this one characteristic is the most incredible to me. That he laid down his life for we who did not deserve it. As our ushers come and we prepare our hearts for communion, I can't think of a better way to commemorate and consider and celebrate that reality. That he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. It's incredible what God's done for us. It says we prepare our hearts for communion. Let's remember the awesome price that he has paid. And once everybody is served, we'll partake together.